I take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, for the message this evening. It's good that you could get a national pastor to take over. That's awesome. And we thank the Lord for that. Now, you pray as the Lord leads and they get another door opened to go and get another bunch of folks saved and plant another church. And we thank the Lord for that. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. If you remember chapter 18, and I'm sure you do when I remind you, this is where Elijah called down the fire from God out of heaven. And the prophets of Baal, they had this little showdown, and the whole idea was, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And so the prophets of Baal tried all morning to get fire to fall, and of course Baal is a false god, and so there was no fire. And then Elijah stepped up and took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, and he built an altar, and he put a sacrifice on the altar. And they were in the midst of a famine, and yet Elijah called for all the water. And so when they put 4 barrels of water on it, he said, do it again. And so they took 4 more barrels, and then he said, do it again. And he probably would have had them do it again, except for they probably ran out of water. And so once all the water was gone, then they had no alternative but to just trust God, because that was it. And so Elijah stepped up in the midst of all of that crowd and prophets of Baal and all the people that came to watch. And he simply prayed a little prayer, and he asked the Lord to come and to prove and show that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he prayed that prayer, then the fire of the Lord fell, verse 38, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And so when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Great victory. I think we'll all agree that was one great victory that Elijah won that day on Mount Carmel. Well, you flip the page and you start in chapter 19, and we read really some disappointing words. They're disappointing because the man that won the great victory on Mount Carmel is now fearful and running for his life. And so let's look at verse 1. It says, Ahab, he was the king, told Jezebel, Jezebel was the queen, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now you'll remember that when the fire fell, Elijah commanded that all the prophets of Baal be executed. And they were, all of them. So here runs Ahab back to his wife, and he is whining and pouting around, telling her all that the prophet had done. Verse 2 says, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now, I'm not going to take the time to read this whole chapter, although it wouldn't do us any harm to read it. But he went to sleep under the tree, and the angel of the Lord baked him a cake and got him some water. And he woke up and he ate the cake and he drank the water. And in verse 8 it says, "He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." That must have been some fortified meal right there. I'd like to get in on some of that, wouldn't you? And in verse 9 it says, "And he came thither unto a cave on Mount Horeb and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." I want to speak to you tonight from this chapter on this subject, Elijah's fear of Jezebel. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father, how thankful we are for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this wonderful story about Elijah and the things he learned up on the mountain with you. And Father, I pray that we will learn some things to help us when we're down in the valley running from Jezebel and we flee up on the mountain to be with you. Lord, we need to learn some lessons. And I pray that you will instruct our hearts tonight Simple truth of the matter is, there's an awful lot of folks in this room tonight that are going through some trying times just like Elijah did. But Lord, help us to have confidence in the God that we serve. And may we see this tonight, and may we learn how to better stand against the wiles of the devil. Help us, Father, tonight we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. When you read of Elijah in chapter 18, you see the prophet standing so tall and so strong for God, even though he is standing against just unthinkable odds. He is standing against King Ahab and all of his men, and he's also standing against all the false religionists of the day. And then you turn the page and you see him cowering before the threat, not even the presence, just the threat. She just sent word through a messenger. And you see Elijah running from the threat that Queen Jezebel sent out against him. The sudden change that you see in Elijah from chapter 18 to chapter 19 is really kind of shocking. There is no doubt that Elijah faced many angry men on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, but he lost every ounce of heart that he had when he heard the threatenings that were made by Jezebel with her threats to hunt him down and execute him in her wrath. So here in chapter 19, the brave warrior is running as far away from her as his little legs would carry him. And you know, I think that there is a lesson here of that peculiar danger that all of us will have to face sometime or another in our Christian walk. And that lesson is this: as high, as mighty as your mountaintop experience is in the Christian life, you can be assured that the valley experience to follow is going to be of the same magnitude and the same intensity as was your mountaintop experience. You see, the devil is not going to let you get from salvation to heaven on a smooth ride. The Christian life is not going to be a smooth walk. If you have a mountaintop Mount Carmel experience like Elijah did in chapter 18, you just be ready for the valley experience and the Jezebels coming after you of chapter 19. Elijah prayed the fire of God down from heaven, and then he ran like a weak coward the very next day. You say, well, I don't understand that. You've been saved for any length of time, you pretty much understand that, if you'll be honest with yourself. You know, a lot of people, they just seem to live their lives in a gray light. There is little sunshine, and there's a lot of gloom. Everything, their whole Christian life is just gray. Oh, they're saved, but their whole Christian life is just gray. I think we ought to live on the mountaintop. Yeah, you got to go down in the valley every now and then. But hey, stay on that mountaintop as long as you can. Stay up there as long as you can. And when you do have to leave the mountain and go down in the valley, take the God of the mountain with you down in the valley. And that's where Elijah made his mistake. You know, I can't help but think about the Apostle Peter in the boat that I preached on just a couple of weeks ago. And when he saw the Lord walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And the Lord said, come on. And out of the boat, in the midst of the storm, went Peter. Only to be in a panic the next minute and sinking in the sea and crying out, Lord, save me. And you know, as was Peter, so was Elijah. Great boldness is followed by great fear. Now, none of us are like that, are we? No, of course not. None of us know anything about that. All of us are so balanced. I mean, we've just got it all together, don't we? We are as steady and as sure and as steadfast as we can be. Yeah, right. All I know is this. It's a good thing Elijah and Peter, and it's a good thing that you and I are all in the keeping of the one who knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. Elijah's fear of Jezebel. As you read this chapter, you cannot help but fear feel the despair that this great prophet felt. Man, when she got after him, he just went to pieces. But through this whole failure on his part, the Lord taught him some very valuable lessons. And I think if we can learn those lessons that God taught him, it'll help us as we struggle in these last days to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, until Jesus comes, it is not going to get any easier for the people of God. So let's learn some things that God taught Elijah in this chapter. Very quickly, number one, I want you to notice the cause of his despondency. And notice that the cause of his despondency was this. He thought he had failed. That's what made Elijah fall to pieces. He thought he had failed. If you look at verse 4, I'll show you why I say that. We are told in verse 4 that he went a day's journey down into Judah to Beersheba. And at the end of verse 4, when he got there, he found a juniper tree, crawled underneath it, and he said, look at the middle part of the verse. It said, and said, it is enough. You know what he's saying there? I quit. I'm done. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Now watch this next part. He said, for I am not better than my fathers. I am not better than my fathers. Now what was he saying to the Lord here? He is saying that he did his job in chapter 18. He did what God wanted him to do. As God's spokesman at Mount Carmel, he did what the Lord wanted him to do. And yet, here was old wicked Jezebel saying that he was as good as a dead man. His situation, what he's saying to God is, Lord, my situation is no different right now today. In chapter 19, it is no different today than what happened to my forefathers. They preached too. They had proclaimed God's message, and they died in the cause of God. And the land and the people of Israel just continued to sink further and further into idolatry in spite of their warnings. So where they failed, Elijah is asking, or is saying, I don't expect to succeed. His supposed victory, here's what he's saying, folks. The victory at Carmel didn't accomplish a thing. That's what he's saying. I didn't do a bit of good. The evil king is still the evil king. And the wicked queen is still the wicked queen. And Lord, she's threatening me. She's threatening to kill me. And nothing is changed. And I think that is the very heart and root of Elijah's despair. He doesn't feel like he has succeeded one bit by taking his stand for God and by calling fire out of heaven and by slaying the prophets of Baal. I think the cause of his despondency was his seeming failure. Nothing's changed, or so he thought. So therefore, what's the use? Why even go on? I'm not making a difference. That's what he's saying. Now, you never felt that way in Brazil, did you, brother? And Aaron, you never felt that way over in the Philippines, did you? No, of course not. You've never felt that way in any of your ministries, right? Nah, not us, boy. We are super Christians. He's probably got his Superman shirt on underneath his shirt right now. I don't know for sure, but he wears it an awful lot. Oh, no. I wonder how often we have all had those same feelings as we've served the Lord. I mean, we go to church and we pray and we tithe and we serve the Lord. And then for a lot of folks, and it grieves me, and it has to grieve everybody. You know, we do what we thought was the right thing, and you know, we're always here, and we tithe, and we learned how to win souls, and yet, for a lot of folks, their kids didn't turn out right. Their grandkids didn't want anything to do with the Lord, or their kids didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And I cannot tell you how many people I've had to counsel over the last 18 years who were despondent because they thought they failed. But I want you to notice that when I marked this first point, I phrased it his seeming failure. Because folks, listen, please get this. We never fail when we do what the Lord commands us to do. Elijah did what the Lord God of heaven asked him to do. What he failed to do was leave the after effects up to God. That's where he failed. You and I are only responsible to be obedient to do what God commands us to do. And then we just have to leave everything else up to God. Don't forget, it's God that gives the increase. And the promise of God is this, in due season, not dough season, due season, ye will reap if you faint not. In due season. Your job, my job, is just to be faithful, to be obedient, and then you let God take care of everything else. May I remind you of another? And that another is our Savior. May I remind you of another who had hours of triumph and then seeming hours of failure. You see, there were days when the people hailed him as their king, and then just a couple of days later, all of his effort and all of his labor and all of his toil and all of his victories seemed to just be in vain as they led him up Calvary's mountain to die. Now, was it failure? No. Oh, no. We know that in failure, there was victory. In failure, as the world would see it, I mean, the cross was to be the throne when all was said and done. You see, we serve a Savior who seemed to fail, but did he really? Oh no, my friend, it was only a seeming failure, for our salvation was accomplished in his seeming failure. But again, he did the will of God. I mean, he said that over and over. I am come to do the will of my Father. And so when he went to the cross, what was a seeming failure in the eyes of men was really a triumphant victory. He did the will of his Father. He did what he was sent of his Father to do. And obedient to the end, he accomplished our salvation. So, the first thing we see here is the cause, and Elijah had to learn that. The cause of his despondency was his seeming failure. But then secondly, notice, out of Elijah's darkness, he saw God in a new light. Now, here he is running, and God said, all right, look, you're already down here in Beersheba. I want you to go on down to Sinai. I want you down to Sinai. I got to show you something, Elijah. And in verse 8, he flees on towards the south, and he came to Mount Horeb, to Sinai, the mountain of God. And oh my, what he saw when he got up on that mountain. On Mount Carmel in chapter 18, follow me carefully now. In the previous chapter on Mount Carmel, he saw God in a certain light. He saw God as strong, as vengeful, as a God of judgment and a God of wrath. He saw God sanctioning the slaying of the false prophets, and even he saw God revealing himself as a consuming fire. Wow. But now, that was on Mount Carmel. When he fled Carmel, where does he end up? At Horeb. Now, you don't think that it was a mistake that he ended up on Mount Horeb, do you? Oh, no. He was there by divine appointment. God took him down there to show him something. Now, let me ask you, what had previously happened on Horeb? Do you remember? What had previously happened? Moses got the law up there. That was the place where God called Moses up into the mountain where he gave the children of Israel the law. You see, Elijah had to learn that God was the God of law and judgment. And I am sure that with every step up that mountain, Elijah realized that God was just and was justified in pouring out his wrath upon the false religionists of Baal that had taken over in Israel. The commandment of God, no doubt, came pouring over his mind. I have no doubt about that. But wait a minute. Our God is much more than just law and judgment. And when he got up on that mountain, God gave him a little object lesson. He went inside a cave. And as he's inside the cave, all of a sudden, God showed up. God showed up. And what God wanted to show Elijah is that there is a gentler and sweeter side of God than what he had seen in chapter 18. And Elijah was about to discover these attributes and that side of God. Now, picture this. I have been up on the top of that mountain. Yeah, we took camels up there. How many of you went with us when we did that? Anybody here go with us then? I know the Rochas went, and they're all down in Florida. They can't raise their hand. Do what? Kathy? You did that, didn't you? Yeah, that was fun, wasn't it? We went out at 2 o'clock in the morning. That was fun. Yeah, we got in at midnight. 2 hours later, we're over at the bottom of the mountain. And all these Arabs are out there with their camels. And we got on a camel and started up that mountain. 2 o'clock in the morning. When the sun came up, we were on the top. You can only go up to 10,000 feet. The camels can't breathe beyond that. Seriously. And then you got to walk the rest of the 500 feet up the mountain to get to 10,500 feet on top of Sinai. And when we got up there, we got to see the sun come up. It was an amazing sight. And I'm sure that with every step that Elijah took, he was thinking of what Moses must have experienced up there alone with God. And so he gets up on top, and when he got up on the top, God revealed himself to the prophet. All of a sudden, this horrible storm comes up. But Elijah realizes that God was not in the storm. And then an earthquake shook the mountain. And rocks were flying everywhere. But Elijah knew in his heart that God was not in the earthquake. And then the lightning started to flash to where it appeared that the mountain was on fire. And I can imagine that thunder echoing down that mountainside shook everything for miles. In Psalm 29 and verse 7, David said, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." But Elijah knew God was not in the lightning and the thunder. And then came a still small voice. And who would have thought it? Instantly, Elijah knew that God was in the still small voice. On Mount Carmel, he had been a god of fire and vengeance. But on Horeb, God would not strive. God would not cry, nor lift up his voice. Was it not worthwhile to be led out in the wilderness and all the way up to Mount Horeb just to learn that the God of fire and of vengeance and of wrath and of judgment is also the God who can whisper, "Peace, be still"? Yeah, it was worth it. Would not from that moment on, everything that Elijah did in life and in his duties as a prophet and as a spokesman for God be done with a different attitude? Oh, I think it would. What's the point? Here's the point, folks. So you face a trial. Does this not encourage you to see that in the trial, just like Elijah was in, In the trial, you will learn something about God that you never would have learned had you simply stayed up on Mount Carmel rejoicing in the blessings. You know what we do when we come to a trial? We run as fast as our little feet will carry us to get out from under it, just like Elijah did. You with me on this? I know we had to go a long way to get there, but do you understand what I'm saying? Then lastly, I got to hurry. God showed him that he was not alone. God showed him he was not alone. In verse 10, Elijah complained to God that he was all alone. Lord, I'm the only one. I'm it. He was not the only one who was standing for God. Everyone else had turned away from the Lord, or so he thought. Lord, I'm it. Everybody else has abandoned you. I'm the only one left in all of Israel who is serving you. Let me ask you, you ever feel that way? I told you a couple of weeks ago how in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian thought he was all alone in the valley of the shadow. But when he stopped, he heard way up ahead of him the voice of faithful Christian. And it comforted him, and he was able to brave his way on through the valley. And you know, God told Elijah, no, you're not alone. You're not alone. Look at verse 18. God said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Christian, listen to me. You are not alone. Don't you ever think that you are. I mean, just look around you. You're not alone. There are a lot of us in this room. This room is full of people who are blazing the same trail that you were on. Some teenager might think that you are standing alone for God. Listen, teenager, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. Don't fall for it. It's so easy to feel small and ineffective, but that is exactly how the devil wants you to feel. But realize that you are not alone. Listen for the still small voice of God that will strengthen your heart and will encourage you to realize the Lord is with you. And you know, I started thinking about these 7,000 people. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Elijah knew these 7,000 people? I don't. I don't think he knew them. And then I got to thinking, doesn't matter if he knows them, because God knows them. Right? God knew that. And by the way, they knew God. But I don't think Elijah knew who they were. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you and God make a majority in any situation. And I think God was saying, hey, Elijah, I got 7,000. And by the way, Elijah, those 7,000, they're okay. They're good. I'm their God. I'm their God. They know me. They're good, Elijah. You don't have to worry about them. They're good. They know me. And I think that he was saying to Elijah, hey, Elijah, listen, you're good too. Because you know me. And I know you. You see, you and God make a majority in any situation. God will show you your friends when you need them. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, we had gotten a new vice principal, and this vice principal was cool and hip, and you know, or that's what they wanted. That's what they told everybody he was. And he had some revolutionary ideas. He did away with the dress code. Oh, that worked out well. That worked out well. I went to Heroin High School. The ambulances parked in front of our school. Seriously, they did. Every morning, 8 o'clock, two or three ambulances would pull up. And they were running people to the mercy rooms all day long, overdosing on drugs. And our cool, hip vice principal decided that we needed to have an afternoon in the gym. Now, we're talking, 1,500 kids. And they're going to cram all of us in the gymnasium. And when we got in the gymnasium, they had a portable stage set up and had invited some of the kids that had graduated recently who had a very popular rock band to come and put on a concert for us. Now, we had no idea what was going on. And so they played it up, and then they said, okay, it's 1 o'clock, everybody to the gym. And so they dismissed us, and we all went into the gym. And when I saved, I'm a saved senior in high school. And we walked in, and then the vice principal gets up, and he introduces the band, and the band comes out. They all take their instruments, and they turn the lights out and had, lights flashing and all this stuff. And I turned to one of my friends, and I said, I got saved from this. And he said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm leaving. And I got up. And I walked down, I had to go all the way down the middle aisle. I had to walk all the way down the bleachers and then turned and walked over to the door. And there was not the vice principal, but the principal. Yeah, boy. Barney Lyons. And he was a lion, let me tell you. And I walked over and went right up to him, and he said, where are you going? And I said, I'm leaving this. He said, come out in the hallway. And when he went to push the door open, I saw movement over my shoulder, and I turned around, and from all over that gymnasium, there were about 100 other Christian teenagers who went to local churches in the area, and they were all coming and followed me outside. And we got an early dismissal that day. We got to go home if we had a vehicle. Point is, I thought I would be alone. But I wasn't alone. There was 100 other kids went to local churches in the area. And when I took a stand, that emboldened them and they stood too. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Life is going to have its high days, and then there's going to be those days of trial. Elijah faced this great trial, but in the trial, the Lord was patient with him. And the Lord taught him some very valuable lessons. And one of those lessons was, Elijah, you will never be alone. And Christian, I say to you the same thing tonight. I don't care what that bunch of socialists do down in Annapolis. I don't care what that bunch of socialists do down in Washington, D.C. None of it matters. You have a God that will be with you. No matter what. And he has proven himself. Should he have fled from Jezebel? No. No. He, of course not. But he did. He did. Now, wait a minute. Don't be too quick to criticize Elijah. Because who knows what you would have done had you been in that situation. But the wonder of it all is how God patiently worked him through it. And how God strengthened him. How God provided for him. how God taught him things about his very nature and essence that he would never have learned had he not gone through that trial. Oh, may God and his grace guide us. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, Don. I don't know why. Neither do you. But standing right here and looking back at just the last couple of weeks, there's God's hand all over you all the way through it. You would have never learned that had you not gone through the trial. And I could point my finger at people all over this building. There's the Russells over there. What they had to go through with their baby. Oh, my goodness. I mean, case after case after case. Christian after Christian after Christian. All over this building. And we get in a trial, and here's what we do. Why me? Well, first of all, why not you? Why not you? You just might be another Elijah. I mean, God may teach you something that you would have never learned had you not been in the storm. Wow. Folks, I hope you're getting this. May God's grace guide and direct us in the same way. Just a few little lessons that God had to teach Elijah.